Let's open up to God's word again in Psalm 46. It says there, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamoth. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Let's pray now as we come to think about that part of God's word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, be with us now, we ask. We thank you for your Spirit, our helper. As we look at your word, send him to us now, we ask. Be with us and enable us to understand your word and for it to be real to us in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in between sermon series at the moment, and so just as a once-off, I wanted to preach on one of the Psalms. I wanted to preach on Psalm 46. Now, at the end of this month, as you might know, we're celebrating 500 years since the Reformation. It will have been 500 years since Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg, which was the spark that ignited the great rediscovery of biblical truths in what is referred to as the Reformation. Now, Martin Luther, when many people think of him, they think of his, for those who know the history, they think of his love for the book of Romans, and he did have a great love for the book of Romans, and that's a great thing to reflect on. But there was another passage that Martin Luther particularly loved, and that is Psalm 46, the psalm that we have in front of us that we're looking at this morning. This was Luther's favourite psalm. He made a wonderful rendition of this psalm, which we'll sing later on. God is our refuge and our strength. And he found great comfort in this particular psalm. Luther, of course, was a man who experienced great danger. He was a man whose life was often threatened. And he was a man in circumstances where the world around him was changing and seemed very volatile. And there were times when Luther could become awfully discouraged and depressed. And so, as I say, one of the places where he found encouragement through times like that was in Psalm 46. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems to me that our world is a fairly volatile place at the moment. I mean, during Luther's time, at least, for much of it, it was volatile for good, but our world is a very volatile place at the moment, and sadly much of the momentum in our world today seems to be toward evil rather than toward good. And even if you're not looking at a societal level, maybe just at a personal level, things just don't feel so secure for you. And so how are you going to respond to that? Where are you going to find a sense of comfort and a sense of security? Well, the place that we need to find our security is in our God. We do not find security in God plus something else. But we find security in God. And that's what this psalm is all about. God is our refuge and strength. So let's work our way through this. And as we do, could I just acknowledge that I've shamelessly borrowed some thoughts from James Montgomery Boyce in here. But let's work our way through this. So let me talk about three things here this morning. Firstly, God is our refuge. We see this there in verses 1 to 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Now, what you have here to begin with is it's just a general statement of God's help for his people through times of trouble. Okay, God is our refuge and he's our strength. Okay, notice there the reference to God being what we need, whether the problem is outside of us or whether the problem is inside of us. See, God is our refuge. The imagery there is the imagery of a fortress, something which we're able to find safety, somewhere where we're able to find safety from the problems round about us. It is thought that perhaps this psalm is penned at a time when Jerusalem is under siege. There are a few different possibilities as to the time that it could have been. But the psalmist reminds us it's okay, God is our refuge. As Luther begins his hymn, "A mighty fortress is our God." See, it's not that the walls of the city are going to protect us. It's that our God is going to protect us. God is our refuge. God is what we need when we have troubles from outside. And friends, there have probably been times in your own life where you've had significant problems to deal with from outside of you, and yet God has been gracious to you. I appreciate this is a trivial example, so forgive me if this is too trite, okay? But we certainly felt this way simply with moving up to Brisbane. As I'm sure you're aware, there's a lot of stress moving interstate with four kids. There just is. And we'd moved three times when we were in Sydney. And so we really didn't want to have to move twice in coming to Brisbane if we could help it. And so we were trying to buy a house from a distance, kind of via remote control, which is actually a really hard thing to do. The market was just doing stupid things. And we'd been looking for about 6 months, really hadn't found anything, running out of time, all really complicated in terms of what it was going to mean in terms of kids' schoolings and being within the catchment zone where you rent and or if you end up renting and all of this kind of thing. And just nothing seemed to be suitable. And amazingly, a house came up that was just right for us. Nobody else seemed interested in a market that was just going crazy. And the house settled within a few days of us actually getting here. And that might seem like a trivial example to you, and it is. I know it's just a house, and I know it's going to burn on the Day of Judgment. I really do. But for us, at the time, it was a source of significant stress for us. And we felt quite unable to work it out. And yet God was gracious to us. And friends, maybe there have been other times in your life, perhaps more meaningful times than that. But God has been your helper with external circumstances. He has been your refuge with difficult external circumstances. And yet notice here that God isn't simply what we need externally. He is what we need internally as well. It says God is our refuge and our strength. He helps us internally to be able to cope. See, in this life, Our external circumstances, they're just not always going to be sorted out, are they? Our housing circumstances at a personal level could have easily gone pear-shaped. We realise that. And there's lots more serious things that can happen than that. Whether it's illness, whether it's some kind of relationship issue, whether it's bereavement, whether it's the loss of a job, whatever it might be, there are many things in our personal circumstances which just time and again just simply aren't what we would have them to be. And that can be true in our society as well. God, he just does not always mould our circumstances according to the way that we would have them to be. And yet, where that happens, what the Lord tells us is that nevertheless, he is still our strength. He will give his people grace to be able to endure the troubles that come upon them from outside. God will not always make our circumstances the way that we would like them to be, but he will always give us strength in our circumstances nonetheless. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. And so the psalmist goes on in verse 2, he says this, he says, "Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling." See, the imagery here is the imagery of really severe troubles. That's the imagery. What he does is he picks out the two things that seem the most unchangeable, the most secure in our world. And he says, what if even that goes topsy-turvy? What if even the most unchangeable things in your world go topsy-turvy? Okay, the earth and the mountains. You don't think of the earth moving. You don't think of the mountains moving. These are unchangeable things. These are two of the most secure things, in a sense, in the world. And he says, therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Even if that happens, we have no need to fear. See, God is our very present help in trouble. And friends, even if the most unchangeable things in our world should change, God is going to continue to be our helper. He is our refuge and our strength. Therefore, we will not fear. Friends, a great question for us in times of trouble is, where will we find our strength? Where will I find my security? Do I believe that God is enough through times of trouble? Or do I believe that I need and something else in order to be secure? Where will I find my security? Some think that I will be secure if they have enough money. Okay, good idea. As long as my investment portfolio is looking good, I'll be right for a time at this moment.
Have a certain set of skills or a certain set of training. I have my trade, I have my certificate, my degree, a lot of experience, whatever it might be. At least I have that to fall back on. We have our expertise. Others feel secure because of connections. As long as I've got my family, that is all that matters. But friends, all of this can be taken away from us. Whether it's through some kind of financial crisis, or whether it's some other unforeseen crisis or health difficulties, or through death, all of this can be taken from us. And so the question we must ask is, where will I find my true security in the end? Is God enough for me? God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. He is our refuge And then we see, secondly, that God's kingdom is forever. We see this in verses 4 through to 6. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. Just at the break of dawn, the nations raged and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. Now, what we have here is the forces of evil coming up against the kingdom of God. And you see there in verse 6 the way that God deals with these opponents. Verse 6, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. See, there are those who rage against the kingdom of God. The kingdoms of this world rage against God's kingdom, but he will not be defeated. He will not be defeated and his kingdom will not be defeated. God's kingdom is forever. Now, why can we have such confidence that God's kingdom is going to endure? Well, the reason why we can have such confidence is because God is with his kingdom. So we read in verse 4, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. See, God is in the midst of her. What you have there is this description of Jerusalem, God's holy city with the stream of Siloam flowing. And as I say, probably the armies are marching up against Jerusalem. But the passage says you are safe because God is in his city. God helps his people against all opposition. And of course, that picture of the safety of God's people inside Jerusalem is a theme that is followed through Scripture. It is followed through Scripture and it culminates in what is described as the New Jerusalem, heaven, where we are told that the river of life flows from God's throne. See, heaven is the real temple of God, we're told in Revelation 22. It is where God dwells in a special way, and it is where we will dwell with him and with God's people, and where nothing will be able to come in which is defiled. See, God's people are going to dwell in safety in God's kingdom forever, and so we must not fear. And friends, even as we view God's kingdom here in this earth, even as we see the church with all the enemies around about, with the world raging, and with Christians berated for their views of morality, and with every effort made to silence Christians and to stomp out the good news of Christ, or to add to it, or to relativize it into something worthless. Even as we see these things in the world around us, yet we must not fear. We must not fear because God's kingdom is forever. And we must believe that. Okay, I was speaking to a pastor friend recently, and he said, you know, with everything that's going on at the moment in society, with God's law being trampled left, right and centre, and people fearful of losing their religious freedoms and so on, he said, I'm just noticing that some in my congregation, it's like there's this burden on their shoulders, eyebrows becoming furrowed. And he says, I just think that we need to keep on reminding ourselves to go back to the Word. To just keep on going back to the Word and to keep on living in the Word and to keep on believing the Word. And what the Bible teaches is that whatever happens, God's kingdom isn't going to be defeated. God's kingdom is going to be victorious. God's kingdom is forever. God is in the midst of his people and they shall not be moved. God's kingdom is forever. And then finally, we see that God is exalted. We read there in verse 8, Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, in these verses, what you have is three things. Firstly, what you have in verses 8 and 9 is a description of peace, a description of peace. You'll notice in verse 9 that it says that he, God, he makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. God's going to make wars cease in the end. He's going to bring peace. Now, what I want you to notice here is that this description of peace is different to the way that we sometimes think about peace. Okay, sometimes when we talk about peace, we think of a peace treaty where there's an agreement to end hostilities, to cease hostilities. And certainly we have that kind of peace in the Bible. I mean, this is what God does for his people, isn't it? In the Bible, God agrees that Jesus Christ will shed his blood for his people. And so God will not go to war with his people because Jesus has won their peace. He has done all that is necessary to appease the just anger of God. There's an agreement to end hostilities because of what our Lord Jesus has done. But here in this passage, when it says that God makes wars to cease to the end of the earth, it's not the kind of peace that we're talking about here. This is not peace by treaty. Rather, this is an imposed peace. This is the peace that comes about because God has conquered his rebels, conquered the rebels. Okay, look back to verse 8 and read it along with me. It says, verse 8, "Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire." See, this peace here, it's not peace by treaty. This peace here, it's imposed peace. And so what we need to understand, friends, is that we want to be on the receiving end of the peace treaty. We don't want to be on the receiving end of the imposed peace. Okay, you know, all of us by nature, we are rebels against God. We make ourselves the center of this world rather than allowing God to be the center of his world. And what I'm saying is the best kind of peace that we can find is the peace that comes by treaty. It's the peace that comes by trusting in Christ who has atoned for our rebellion. We don't want to be on the receiving end of an imposed peace. And this is why in verse 10, what you see there is a call to surrender. It says there in verse 10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." See, be still and know that I am God. Now, sometimes people have taken this verse to be, it's been understood as a kind of call to a contemplative life. Okay, be still, think about God, think about how great he is and so on. I think that's a really, really good thing to do. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that. I think we should. But most Bible scholars, and I do agree with them, don't think that that's what's being referred to here. Rather, what he's saying is, when he says, "Be still and know that I am God," it's like he's saying, quiet, it's God who's over you. I'm the God who's over you. Okay, the word in Hebrew for be still has the connotation of leave off, cease, stop it. The idea is, quiet, I'm the God who's over you. It's like Jesus when he commands the raging waves and says, peace, be still, and the waves go still. It's a call to surrender. That's what it is. It's a call to surrender. God here is giving a word to the nations round about that he is going to be exalted as God. And so if you are wise, you are going to bow. If you are wise, you will surrender.
Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. It's a call to surrender. And friends, we must take this to heart. See, on the one hand, God is the refuge of his people. He's the safe place of his people. He will bring his people into a city where the river of life flows and where there is perfect security. On the one hand, God is the refuge of his people. And yet, on the other hand, there is no refuge. There is no ultimate security. There is no ultimate safety for those who have not bowed the knee to Christ. And so we do well to lay down our arms and to surrender. We do well to find peace now through faith in Jesus Christ, who has so graciously and mercifully shed his blood for us. We do well to find peace now through faith in him, rather than to wait until that day when our surrender will be imposed upon us. This is a call to surrender. And then finally, what we have in verse 11 is an encouragement to persevere. An encouragement to persevere. It says in verse 11, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Now this is like, okay, it's like the chorus of the psalm. You have it again up there in verse 7. And basically here, God is again addressing his people and he's reminding them of why they can have security. See, why can we feel secure in this world? Well, the reason is because of who we have on our side. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. But there's a couple of things that we're meant to appreciate here about God, okay? One is that he is mighty. This God is the God of hosts. Now, the reference there to hosts, it's a reference to armies. That's what it's talking about. That's what it means when it talks about hosts. It's saying that our God, he's the Lord of armies. It's a phrase that certainly would have been thought of in terms of armies that were coming against Israel. But it's a phrase that is also used of the angelic armies as well, the angelic hosts. And so you can imagine Israel at that time under siege and feeling quite worried with these armies coming at them. And God says, actually, don't worry. I'm the Lord of armies. No need to stress. Okay, there's this time in the Bible where the prophet Elisha, he's in the city of Dothan, and during the night while everyone is asleep, the Syrian armies come and they surround the city. And Elisha's servant discovers this. He gets up in the morning, he looks out the window, and there he sees all of these Assyrian armies just surrounding the city. And he says, "Stress, this is not good, Elisha. Have a look at this. What are we gonna do? And then Elisha says, "Don't worry. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And he prays that God would open the eyes of the servant to see the heavenly hosts protecting him. And when he does, he looks out and he sees that the hills are filled with horses and chariots of fire all around them. The angelic hosts. And the Lord delivers them. And so the point is that our God is mighty. And friends, we must remember this. You know, it's easy to feel more and more in our society as Christians like we are a minority. And of course we are. I mean, we have been for years. But more and more the these days, our cultural influence seems to be decreasing. And as that happens, it's really easy to get anxious about that. And to feel like, you know what, we're outnumbered. And to ask, what's this going to mean for us?
And friends, as we face that, I think a couple of things are really important. One, remember that our kingdom is not of this world. Okay, ultimately, it's the kingdom of heaven that we seek, and that is still secure, and so that should it should just stabilize us. But then secondly, remember that he who is for us is greater than those who are against us. God is greater than all the pop stars. He is greater than all the big corporations. He is greater than all of the media outlets and the politicians and so on. He is greater than all of that, and so we must not be intimidated. The Lord of hosts is with us, and so we will trust in him. God is mighty, and he is gracious. This comes out in the second part of verse 11. It says there, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. See, it's the God of Jacob. Now, why the significance of the God of Jacob? Well, basically, the significance is that Jacob was this deceitful little schemer who nevertheless trusted in God and who God chose to bless. Jacob. Of all people, the lying cheat who stole the birthright from his brother. God chose up to raise up a whole nation, the nation of Israel, out of Jacob, of all people. God chose to bless this one who, despite all that he had been, had nevertheless come to trust in him. God's a God of grace. God continues to be a God of grace. He's a God of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We don't deserve God to be with us. We don't deserve God to be our security. We don't deserve God to give us hope for the future. But God is gracious in Jesus Christ. And he will be with his people. And he will not let us down, because he is a gracious God. The God, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, for the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.